John chapter 19, we'll read verse 18 for our text verse tonight. Let's go back to verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. We want to preach on this subject tonight. He's in the midst. He's in the midst. You may be seated tonight. Thank you very much. He's in the midst. Seems like a lot of people nowadays are getting themselves caught in some big messes, aren't they? Political scandal, global chaos, riots, instability in the Mideast, Libya, Japan, whatever. You may look at tonight, the headlines are flooded with people in the middle of some big messes. And in fact, if I can be honest, I don't know what I'm going to get in the middle of tomorrow or Saturday or Sunday or even next week. But I'm thankful tonight, and I have the assurance from God's Word that whatever I'm in the middle of, Jesus is in the middle of it with me. He's right there with me. The words "in the midst" are found 249 different locations in Scripture. And I'm going to preach on all 249 tonight, so I want you to... I'm just kidding about that. I'm just going to mention just a few places where Jesus can be found in the midst. Now, the words "in the midst" is exactly what you think it would mean. It would mean the interior or central point or part. So, when I'm talking about Him being in the midst, remember that definition tonight. First of all, He's in the midst of our fiery furnaces. The Bible says in Daniel 3:25, Nebuchadnezzar talking here, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." And I got news for Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't like the Son of God. It was the Son of God. Why? Because Jesus is in the midst of our fiery furnaces. I'm glad to know tonight, and I think you are glad to know as well, that in the midst of the fiery trials of our life, we are kept and protected by the Son of God that's walking in the midst of the fiery furnace with us. These three men tonight were persecuted. They were persecuted for three reasons. First of all, because of their standards. They were persecuted because of their standards. The Bible records that they refused to partake of the king's meat or the world's meat. And I'm telling you what, I just want to go on record and tell you tonight, we need more men and women of God to be persecuted for their standards. I'm a man that preaches standards and I was raised with standards. You say, "Brian, what are standards?" I'm talking about black and white in the Word of God, using good old-fashioned common sense, that when God tells you to dress right, you dress right. When God tells you to act right, you act right. When God tells you to look right, you look right. When God tells you to talk right, you talk right. I was talking to Norman Wilson tonight before church, who plays the mandolin for the Primitives. And we both came to the same conclusion, where there's no change, there's no Jesus. Because when Jesus comes into your life, there's a change. You won't drink anymore. You won't cuss anymore. You want to live for Jesus and have standards and live a godly life. And they were persecuted for their standards. They were persecuted because of their Savior. Nebuchadnezzar ridiculed their God, but they still wouldn't bow. And they were persecuted for their stand. They were totally committed, even if they faced certain death. They said, "It don't matter. It don't matter if we die or not. We're going to be a winner either way, because our God will be there for us." Not only were they persecuted, but I'm thankful they were protected in the midst of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar and the others there were amazed at the miracle. The Bible says in our verse that I read to you, he said, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire." That tells me a couple of things. They were free in the fire. And listen, when God sends you into a fire, and He will do that, He will allow fiery furnaces to happen in our lives. But when God sends you into the fire, the only thing that'll burn is what has you bound. And sometimes we got to go through the fire to burn the things off of us that don't need to be there in the first place. They weren't harmed. They weren't touched. The only thing that had them bound
was what was burnt off in the fire. In fact, they were freer in the fire than they were outside of the fire. A lot of us complain and say, oh, I hate going through this fiery trial. Well, maybe you got to go through it to get some stuff off of you that don't need to be there. Thank you. That's good preaching. God will put you through the fire to burn away sin, bad habits, to burn away things you don't need to be carrying. And I'm thankful that they were free in the fire. But they were also fine in the fire. Because Nebuchadnezzar said, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And you'll find out they didn't even smell like smoke. That's good right there. And so, this is the great miracle. That when they came out of the fire, there was no smell of smoke on them. Their hair wasn't even singed. They had no hurt. But he said, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire. And you'll notice the Bible says that three men went in and only three men came out. You say he saw four men. Yes. And the reason why only three came out is because the Lord stayed in the fire. That means whenever you walk through the fire, he stays in there with you. I'm thankful he'll walk through the fiery furnaces and be in the midst with you. Hallelujah. He's in the midst of our fiery furnaces. He's in the midst of our stormy seas. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6, and when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. And he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing. For the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. Where? In the midst of the stormy seas. Walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. Let's notice three things very quickly. First of all, he sent them. You'll find out at the beginning of this passage, when he's talking about these stormy seas, the Bible says that he constrained them, or he forced them into the ship. It's like getting a picture of putting the disciples in the ship and Jesus on the seashore pushing the boat off and says, fellas, you go out there. You say, Brian, did Jesus know about the storm? Oh, yeah. In fact, he probably ordered the storm. When are we going to realize the devil has no control over the storms in our life? That means whatever we go through is Father filtered. Don't you know that Job had to ask permission? Excuse me, the devil had to ask permission to touch Job. And the devil has to ask permission to get to you. He sent them. He constrained them. And if God allows us to go through a storm, there's no doubt that the Lord has ordered it for a reason. Not only did He send them, but He saw them. He saw them, the Bible says, toiling in rowing. Toiling in rowing. It was dark. It was stormy. He was miles away on a mountain. But He still saw them. He was about 3.5 miles from them. It was a dark, stormy night. It was the darkest part of the night. It was the roughest part of the storm. But Jesus still saw them in the midst of the sea. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't forgotten you. If you feel like the darkness and the sea is just gathering around you and you're suffocated by the storm, remember Jesus knows exactly where you're at and He sees you. Toiling and rowing, that means it was torturous. Winds were in their face. The wind was contrary. They were strong. They were professionals. But they couldn't handle this storm by themselves. Some things we can try to get through it, but there are some storms that we can't handle by ourselves. He saw them. He sent them. But hallelujah, He saved them. He just didn't observe them from a distance. But He came to them in the midst of the sea. And He began using their fear as a vehicle to get to where they were. Peg McCamey always said it this way, when waves are over your head, they're under His feet. And what was getting to them and what was torturing them, Jesus walked right on top of it. and says, "Fellas, don't worry, be not afraid." They thought it was a ghost and they screamed in horror. But then he spoke some beautiful words to them. He said, "Peace. Peace. It is I. Be not afraid." A few years ago, I did some studies on hurricanes and I found some interesting statistics about them. Interesting information. You'll notice that if you look, the technology today is so amazing. We can really see a defined hurricane if you want to look at it. And if you'll notice a hurricane, a large hurricane, you'll notice that at the center of that hurricane is a circle. And they call that the eye of the storm because it's in the middle of the storm. And they say that in the eye of the storm, there's perfect peace. In fact, if you're standing and when the storm comes over you and you get to see the eye of the storm, you can look right through the storm and see the sun shining. But there's only one place you can do that, and that's the eye of the storm. They say the fiercest storms are right around the eye. But in the center of the storm, in the center of the eye, there's perfect peace. There's no coincidence that Jesus said, "It is I. Be not afraid." Why? Because He's the eye of the storm. There's perfect peace when Jesus is in the midst with you. Hallelujah. He's in the midst of our fiery furnaces. He's in the midst of our stormy seas. He was in the midst on Calvary's cross. They crucified Him. The two other with Him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. I read that if you're in the middle, that means it was the most, you were the most guilty. But little did He know that our Lamb, spotless Lamb, was innocent. They broke many laws, the Jews did, to put Him to death. But it was all part of God's plan. Yes, He was crucified in the midst of these two men, but He was also crucified in the midst of a lot of other people. He was crucified in the midst of ruthless men, the soldiers that were hardened. They scourged Him and beat Him, placed a crown of thorns upon His head. He was crucified in the midst of religious men, chief priests and scribes, that were directly involved with the death of Jesus. He was crucified in the midst of ruling men. Pilate and Herod were guilty of ignoring what they really knew was true about Jesus. He was crucified in the midst of rebellious men because the Bible says in another place that these two thieves that He was crucified in the midst of, both of them at one time ridiculed Him on the cross. He was also crucified in the midst of riotous men. The ones that were standing around saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," were no doubt at the beginning of the week waving palm branches and crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." The pain He suffered on the cross was terrible. The worst pain you could ever think about imaginable. I've tried my best over the years to try to explain and try to show in my own way how gruesome the crucifixion was. There's been movies portrayed, but I don't think it's even a drop in the bucket compared to what He really went through. Imagine your nails, spikes about that long being driven, not through your hands, but through your wrists. And it would hit a nerve, and the weight of your body would rest upon your two arms. And they would try to push themselves up with their feet, because most people would die of suffocation because they would be succumbed to the pain, and so they would just drop down and they couldn't breathe. So the only way they could breathe is they would push themselves up with their feet. But because most of them were crucified with the nail through their feet, after so long they would die of suffocation. Can you imagine our Jesus, our Savior, on the cross? And every breath He took, He thought of Brian Baer. Every breath He took, He thought of Pastor Doug Tackett. Every breath He took, He thought of those that would be saved at the Come Alive Spring Camp meeting. Oh, but listen tonight. The price was paid. The price was paid. When He said those final words, "It is finished." Telestai. It's a vivid word and it's an expressive word. Sure, you preachers have preached about this word, telestai, but let me just tell you a little bit. You have to understand, it was not only used by Jesus, but it was used by a lot of people during the day that Jesus lived. It was a servant's word when a task was finished. It was a priest's word. Whenever they would look at a sacrificial animal and examine it, and it was found worthy, the priest would look at the specimen and he would say, "Telestai, it is finished." It was a farmer's word when an animal was born that was spotless and a perfect specimen. It was an artist's word when he applied the finishing touches to a masterpiece. He would step back and say, "Telestai, it is finished." It was a merchant's word whenever a price was fully satisfied and they would sell it and he would say, "Telestai, the debt has been paid in full." It's no wonder when Christ died on the cross and he said, "Telestai," there he was, wrapped all into one, the perfect servant, our high priest, the perfect specimen, a lamb slain from God, the mind of God, from the foundation of the world, the artist's masterpiece. He died when he said, "It is finished." But thank God that didn't mean we were finished. That meant salvation's plan. The debt had been paid in full on the cross of Calvary. And he died in the midst of all of our sin and our shame. He's in the midst of Calvary's cross, but he's in the midst of fearful followers. The Bible says that after he rose from the dead, the disciples in John chapter 20, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." The disciples weren't hiding. They weren't having a camp meeting. They weren't having a prayer vigil. They were scared. They were afraid. The door was shut. But you got to know, a door can't keep Jesus back. A stone couldn't keep him dead. And a door ain't going to keep him from coming to where you're at. So he walked right in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." I'm thankful that not because of us, but in spite of us, Jesus will come in our midst and dispel all of our fears. These fellows weren't really doing what they were supposed to do. They weren't shouting and carrying on, having a good time, but Jesus still came. I'm glad that a lot of times I don't even feel like I'm saved. But as I said the other night, I know that I'm saved. And even though I'll go along pity partying myself every now and again, you all do it, you've been there, I'm glad Jesus just shows up right in the midst and says, "Peace be unto you." The nail prints were fresh, the wounds were fresh. And he showed them, and the Bible says that they were glad when they saw the Lord. But fear gripped them to the point of isolation, and fear will grip you to the point of isolation. People are afraid today. They're afraid of everything. They're afraid of what will happen next. They're afraid of what has happened, what is happening right now, what will happen. They're afraid. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University reported that 30 years ago, the greatest fears of grade school children were animals, being in a dark room, high places, strangers, and loud noises. Today, they are afraid of divorce, nuclear war, cancer, pollution, and being robbed. Fear. Fear will grip you. You're afraid by what the doctor's report may say. You're afraid that you may have this or you may have that. The ifs in life will scare us to death. But Jesus can come in the midst and say, "Peace be unto you." Let us move on. He's in the midst of our stormy seas, our fiery furnaces, Calvary's cross. He's in the midst of the fearful followers, but this is my favorite one. Because Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." Thank God he's in the midst of the celestial city. Hallelujah. The jasper walls, the gates of pearl, the tree of life, the rivers of water, Oh, God could have picked them all out to be the centerpiece of heaven. But He didn't choose any of those as beautiful as they were. No, He looked and He saw His Son and said, Son, if I'm going to make a beautiful masterpiece, and I'm going to have a beautiful centerpiece, there's only one thing that I can put in the midst of the city that can adequately fulfill what I've been trying to build. And so He put His Son, the Lamb of God, in the midst of the city. And I'm thankful tonight that He's still sitting there. And one day soon and very soon, we'll see Him on the throne in the midst of that beautiful city of heaven. Hallelujah. We can't comprehend the beauty. But I'm thankful tonight that when we get there, I don't understand a lot of things about heaven. And a lot of us even try to stay away from Revelation because we don't understand it all. And I don't understand it all. I don't know, but I do know this. Heaven will fix everything. Heaven will fix it all, because in Genesis, paradise was lost. But in Revelation, paradise is regained. In Genesis, Satan wins his first battle. But in Revelation, Satan is finally defeated. In Genesis, God hides His face from sin. But in Revelation, we shall see Him face to face. In Genesis, the curse was pronounced. But thank God, in Revelation, the curse will be removed. In Genesis, death is introduced. But thank God, in that day, wow, hallelujah, the Bible says God Himself shall wipe away the tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, for the former things are all passed away. Heaven will fix it all. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Eliza Edmund Hewitt, she was a premier songwriter, hymn writer in the 1800s. She was studying that precious word in John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. The Holy Spirit inspired her to write a beautiful song about heaven. And she pinned down these words. It's called the Everlasting Hymn. Just bear with me just one second. The words say this: holy, holy, holy. Angels' voices singing. Holy, 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 through high heaven ringing. From that temple pure and bright, bathed in streams of crystal light. Hear the everlasting hymn. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 come let us adore Him. Holy, 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 humbly bow before Him. Wisdom, glory, love, and might with the seraphim unite in the everlasting hymn, holy, holy, holy. And as she pinned down those words and the other verses to that song, she just sat there and was reading over those beautiful words. And as she was reading over it, the Holy Spirit again came upon her and inspired her to write another song about heaven. I've never sang the everlasting hymn before, and maybe most of you probably haven't either. But you have sang the other song that she wrote about heaven. She wrote these words after reading this and being inspired by the Holy Spirit. She said, you know what? I'll be doing all this when I get to heaven. And so she wrote, sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I'm thankful when we all get to heaven, we'll be singing, holy, 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 hallelujah. D.L. Moody said, the thought of heaven has cheered the soul of many believers. Some say that we are fools to believe in heaven. But to deny heaven is to deny Jesus, for He came from heaven. It is to place our departed loved ones in the cold, dark grave. It is to deprive millions of Christians of the greatest hope that they have. To deny heaven is equal to murder, for it kills hope. To deny heaven is equal to thievery, for it robs joy. To deny heaven is equal to slander, because it calls God a liar. But I'm thankful tonight that heaven is real, as sure as we're sitting here tonight, even more sure than we're sitting here. Heaven is a real place prepared by a real Savior. And thank God, one day soon and very soon we'll get to that celestial city. And guess what? Jesus forever will be in the midst. Hallelujah. Everywhere you go, you won't be able to get away from Him. Because He'll be in the midst. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And in that day we'll bow and proclaim Him as Jesus King of kings and Lord of lords. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. And so, sinner friend, tonight I'm going to ask you to do something here in a little bit that you're going to do anyway. Every one of us in here, we're going to bow to Jesus Christ and proclaim Him as Lord of lords. The only thing is, when we've already bowed once, when we bow again, we won't be asking for forgiveness. We'll be praising Him and thanking Him for saving us. So I'm just going to ask you to do right now what you're going to do anyway. But when you come this time, you'll say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner, and I want to go to heaven. Really, when you think about the alternative, I don't understand why you're still sitting in your seat. Hell is just as real as heaven is. And no matter what some stupid somebody may have told you some years ago, heaven is real and hell is real. You can't just be a good person and expect to make it. You can't give money to a church and expect to make it. There's only one way you'll get to heaven, and that's through and by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. And I'll close with this. One day, a man came up to Calvin Ray and he said, you really believe there's only one way to heaven? I said, absolutely. And he was there in Ironton, where our office is at there in Ironton, Ohio. And he said, well, look, there's a lot of ways you can get to heaven. You see over there at the post office, see? I can go down this way, 3rd Street, and I can go up center and I can get to the post office. Or I can go through this parking lot and go over here, come up that street, and I can get to the post office. Said, I can go up a couple blocks, come back, and come down and get to the post office. See, there's a lot of ways to get to the post office. Calvin looked at him and said, well, there's only one problem with that. I ain't going to a post office. Amen. We're going to heaven. The celestial city. Well, the Lamb is on the throne and He's in the midst. And you know what He wants to do with you tonight? He wants to get in the midst of your life and save you from your sins. As every head is bowed,